praise the Lord. Well, what a beautiful song to open the service with. God bless you. I greet you all in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's good to have each and every one of you here. It's good to have Brother Bill and Sister Mary with us. God bless you. And also Lila Buckles. It's been a long time. You were about this tall last time I saw you. God bless you. It's good to have you with us. Amen. You love the Lord? Amen. He's alive and well. I was singing this song yesterday. I was like, just felt we'd sing it today. Leaning on his everlasting arms. So glad I've got a place to lean on. Amen. Oh, what a fellowship. What a joy to find. Leaning on everlasting arms. What a blessedness. What a peace of mind. Leaning on everlasting arms. Yes, I'm
from all alarm. Oh, I'm leaning, oh, I'm leaning, leaning on the everlasting arms.
Well, praise the Lord. Going back to old school, we just have the organ and the piano. This is great.
Well, down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried. There to my heart was the blood applied. Oh, glory to his name. Oh, glory to his name. Glory to his wonderful name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Jesus so sweetly appeared. abides within. There at the cross where he took me in. Oh, glory to his name. Oh, glory to his, glory to his name. Oh, glory to his wonderful name. There to my heart, blood. Praise to our God. Hallelujah. 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 Let's sing that little chorus. Isn't he wonderful? Before we get ready to go to prayer. Isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Is Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Sing it again. Oh, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Sing it again. Oh, isn't he wonderful, wonderful, wonderful? Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful? Eyes have seen, ears have heard what's recorded in God's word. Isn't Jesus my Lord wonderful?
Amen. We're going to go to prayer. I ask Brother John James, John, if you just come open the service in a word of prayer. We want to remember Caroline Jackson this morning. She's not feeling well. Also, Brother Sam Britton. He's under the weather, so we want to lift him up in prayer. Brother Peter and the family, they're just away on vacation, as well as Lucas and Haley. We just want to remember them in prayer. Brother David Whitlock is also sick. There's just a lot of sickness going around, so we want to lift up Brother David. We have three serious unspoken requests. We just want to lift to our Heavenly Father. And Sister Tina Knobloch, we want to remember that need. And Sister Buchanan, Sister Sarah, she's been really sick, so we want to lift her up in prayer. The Lord would just touch her body
Amen. If you have a need this morning, just raise your hand as we go to our Heavenly Father. Amen. John.
Let's bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, we just count it an honor to be in your house today, Lord. There's just so many needs. We always have needs, Lord Jesus. And I know in my life, there's just been a testimony of you pulling through for me. And I know many others in this building can say the same thing. With all these needs, you have them in your control. And you're working on our behalf, Lord Jesus, because we're asking you in Jesus' name to just intercede, Lord, in all these needs of the people, Lord. Whether it be a job, physical touch, spiritual touch, relationship problems, we all go through every one of those, Lord Jesus. And we look to you for your tender hand to come into our lives and just lift us up out of those situations, Lord. Bless the service today because we know it will fulfill our hearts. We know it's through your word that healing comes. And we're just looking and asking you, Lord Jesus. Be with the minister, Lord Jesus. Thank you for all that you do for us, Lord. Open our ears and open our hearts for the service today. And we'll just honor you and give you all the praise and glory and share our testimony when you provide for us, Lord Jesus. And we just bless the remainder of the service. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Why don't you turn around and shake hands with one another as you're seated. So the best thing you can say is God bless you. And once again, I greet everyone. And those joining us online as well. God bless you. It's good to have you with us. Sister Kristen Godwin has a special. Why don't you come? Sister Kristen, make ready.
Come calling my name. My God is so much bigger than troubles I face. Why would I hunger for power or riches or fame? My God is so much better than all of these things. So I won't be shaken, and I won't be moved. My God is faithful. My enemies scatter, 'cause they know the battle is done. 'Cause my God is stronger, the victory's already won. Yeah, he died for my ransom and rose up on the third day. God is greater than death, hell, and the grave. No, I won't be shaken. high, no valley too low. There's no fear that I have, He doesn't already know. There's no problem too big, there's no weapon too strong. There is nothing for God that's impossible. There's no mountain too high, no valley too low. There's no fear that I have, He doesn't already know. There's no problem too big, there's no weapon too strong. There is nothing for God that's impossible.
Let's sing that. You were just playing it. The Splendor of a King.
The splendor of a king, bold in majesty, let all the earth rejoice, all the earth rejoice. He wraps himself in light. At His voice, how great is our God! Oh, sing with me, how great is our God! Oh, we'll see how great is our God! And
yeah.
Let's sing it again. How great is our God. Sing with me. How great is our God. Oh, we'll see how great. How great is our God. Brothers, come at this time. We'll take the tithes and the offering. Why don't you play, sister? I saw love, mercy, and grace as we get ready to turn the service to Brother Barry. Brother Jeff, would you lead us in prayer? Brother Barry comes.
I saw love, mercy, and grace. I saw love, mercy, and grace. I envisioned His beauty.
For His grace. Let's sing that little chorus, His strength is perfect, this morning. And just as we approach Him this morning, how many are glad to be in the church?
Amen.
Good. It's always good to be with God's people. Let's sing it this morning.
When we
Pray together this morning as our musicians play softly. And we've presented several requests this morning. We'd like to honor all of those requests also that you have upon your heart. And just hold them there. And I know that God sees them and He hears them even louder than we can say them. Heavenly Father, with faith we come this morning to the throne of grace and mercy. It's a place, Lord, where all of us have access to under the blood of Christ. We desire now, Lord, that you would just come and just, Lord, look upon our hearts today. Hear our hearts cry. The very things, Lord, that we speak and we submit, Lord, but even the things that we hold privately and closely within our hearts, Lord, we know that you know them because you know the end from the beginning and you always have an answer and an answer of peace. And so in the name of Jesus Christ, we commit the people now into your hands. I pray that you'd take complete control of this service now and this part of it, that, Lord, you might have your way. I have notes, I have things prepared, but, Lord, I know that you always know best. And so I'm just going to step aside now and just let you have your way and just speak, Lord, to the hearts of the people. We know true ministry is just for a man to get out of the way and let the Holy Spirit take the gift and do something in the hearts of the people. And so, Lord, my desire is just to step out of the way, Lord, and let you have your way today. Make the word real, make it personal, deal with every heart. And we know you to be a healer today. And we thank you, Lord, for your mercies to us. And now, Lord, may you just come on the scene and just comfort us with your presence. And we'll give you all the glory and the honor in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. And amen. Praise the Lord. Well, you can be seated this morning. And God bless you. Let our musicians take their places there. And we want to welcome all of you to the house of the Lord. It's certainly good to have all of you here today. And our guests and visitors and each and every one. May the Lord bless you. It's especially great to have the Ivies here today. Brother Bill and Sister Mary. Brother Bill, I know you're going to take this wrong, but I'm going to say it anyway. Bill, you'll understand. Brother Bill is one of my oldest friends in the message. That doesn't mean he's old. Thank you. That means that when I came to the United States back in 1985, Brother Bill was one of the first persons I met, first ministers I met, and we just stayed in contact over all these years, and I appreciate him and Sister Mary and their stand for the message, and may God bless you. Now, we know that you've got another grandchild, a great-grandchild on the way. Now, I personally think that's old. When you have great-grandchildren, that's old. I love grandchildren, but if I have great-grandchildren, I'll take them anyway. But I still think that's old. But Bill, Mary, God bless you. Good to have you here and all the family. May the Lord bless you. I just wanted to say also, the Sister Angela, that we're honored to have you with us today after a long absence and the loss of her brother, and we sure pray that the Lord will comfort you and the family, and great to have you back with us today. May the Lord richly bless you. And we want to also recognize and welcome the Gutierrez family, and Brother Alejandro, raise your hand, Brother Alejandro, if you will, and Sister Karen, they're with us and moved down. She's out in the nursery with Timothy, and they moved down from New Jersey, and we're just honored to have them with us and be sojourning with us. And this is Brother Jonathan, which is Brother Alejandro's brother, and they helped him move houses. So they're just visiting from South America and going to be here for another week or so. God bless you. Great to have you with us today. Stephen and Emily are here. God bless you. Good to have them with us as well today, and may the Lord bless you. And we have Sister Buckles with us today. Sister Buckles, God bless you. Good to have you. Your grandfather and grandmother are good friends of mine, and we appreciate the stock and the heritage that you come from. We have a lot of people who want to warn you, talk to you after church, but it's good to have you with us here today. Maybe I shouldn't have said that. So, all right. Birthdays, anniversaries, and really awesome events that take place over the next little while. August 23rd, and forgive me if I'm on a repeat here. August 23rd, Brother Ron Knobloch. I know Brother Ron's here today, and it's his birthday. Brother David Whitlock. Brother David's not feeling well today, but we want to wish him a happy birthday for the 26th past. August 17th, August 27th is Sister Emma and Ashley's birthday, right? And sorry for the mistake. August 20th, everyone's allowed one. Everyone's allowed one in life. So, August 29th, Sister Lorian's birthday, right? Sister Lorian is here somewhere? Nope, not here today. August 30th, Jeremiah and Caitlin's, hard to believe, years past. Good to have you with us. September 1st is Sister Caroline McIntosh, her birthday. She's not here today, not feeling well. And September 2nd is Abigail McCafferty's birthday. Abigail, we're praying for you. God bless you for your birthday. And also September 5th is Sister Karen's birthday, right? God bless you, Sister Karen. Tomorrow afternoon around 4 o'clock, we're having an informal Labor Day social. So here at the church, so if anybody's looking for a little fellowship, bring your own food. It's a potluck. It's tomorrow afternoon around 4 o'clock. September 28th is the men's meeting weekend. No service here. It's the one weekend we don't have a service here at HBT. So that will be September 28th. October 25th is the fall festival. And then on December 13th, there's a second mistake. The final dinner. And folks, We labor every year for a name for that. So December 13th is the final dinner. Jeremy, I got a little video clip here. I just wanted to show you, and this is coming out tomorrow. And we're doing a little documentary with Vision Books over the distribution of Bibles. And they're waiting on a voice script from me. But we're just putting this out here because the distribution of Bibles is becoming more and more of an important thing and a great blessing to people all over the world. So the volume on this first one is loud. It's a little clip where the congregation was singing. And we found this little congregation in Uganda. I showed it to you before. And when they were asked what they wanted to have, when you see their conditions, it was amazing. But what they wanted to have were Bibles. And we find that people in third world countries don't have access to Bibles, hardly at all, even if they had the funds. But Bibles are expensive in third world countries. And so it's a real, really great blessing for them to receive them. Now, this is Brother Aaron in Ethiopia. And we're going to hear from Brother Aaron next Sunday. But we're delighted to be able to be providing some Bibles for the people of Ethiopia. And it's a very tightly controlled country. It's very difficult to get things in from outside. So we're working on a method to get English Bibles to them. And that's the need that they have, is English Bibles. These are not English, right? These are a local dialect. And so we're working on a way to do that. And people have already funded, given us money to get that done. So we're working on that process. Okay, so let's play. This is very short. These are the people who wanted to have Bibles. This is their church. That's it. And so we're thankful there for them to, for us to be able to, we're thankful for the support to be able to get things to them, and appreciate that very much. But we're going to show you that documentary there when we finally pull it together. We're excited about things that are happening in different parts of the world, and it's just great to be able to see the message get out there and spreading in unique parts of the world for sure. Let's stand to our feet this morning, and let's take your Bibles, if you will. And I want you to, as I've mentioned a couple of Sundays, I want you to lock in with me here and just follow here as we get into this little principle here, the sovereignty principle. And this, again, is in our little series, Marks, Seals, and Cults. Ephesians chapter 1. How many of you kids enjoyed Sunday school today? Good to be back. Ephesians chapter 1, and let's read beginning at verse 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Do you believe that? Amen. That he actually works all things after the counsel of his own will. Only God could do that. Only God could have the absolute right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. And make it come to pass. And make it come to pass for good. Amen. Only God can do that. That we should be to the praise of his glory who first trusted in Christ. May the Lord add his blessing. You may be seated. I'm not trying to be controversial. I'm not trying to be negative. I'm not trying to be critical in any way, because I don't believe the pulpit is a place for that. But I'm under an obligation to give you the whole counsel of God and to say things that may not be popular, but to alert you because we need all to be very sensitive to things that are happening in our time. And so I want you to follow me as we work through this here, because this principle is a very, very important one for believers and for churches. And we'll define it here in just a little bit, and then we'll look at some examples as we go through in the scripture. But it's also equally important for us to recognize how Satan will pervert all the things of God that he can. He's not a creator, but he's a perverter of the things that God creates. And he's very good at that. And so therefore, if it's a principle that comes from God, and sovereignty actually is, then you can expect that Satan will try to get his fingers into it and twist it somehow. And that's what we find. And it's a very subtle thing, so you're going to have to think about this as we work through it here, and maybe study it even on your own. Because there are lots and lots of things that are said about this in the Bible and in the Message, so it's worth taking a look at. Now, we know that God fulfills everything, and God does everything on purpose. There's no idle word in the Bible. There's no idle thought with God. It's a little bit hard for us to think that way because we don't think that way. But with God, everything he does and everything he says is on purpose. So whatever God says means something. And that's why to us the Bible is so important. That's why the Bible is such an absolute. And Brother Branham tells us that the Bible is in continuity. And every word blends together. There are no contradictions in it. Can somebody say amen? Amen. There are no contradictions in the Bible. It all runs together. If you got a contradiction, you got out of the Bible, because the Bible doesn't contradict. It's in continuity completely. Amen. So the problem is not with the Bible or with God, it's with you or with us, because we don't always fully understand maybe what God is meaning or how this connects with that. And it takes prophetic insight to be able to understand and interpret symbols and all of the different meanings and connections that are there. And we are a people who in this generation are blessed to have had a prophet who actually had a ministry of tying loose ends together. So he took things that seemingly would not connect and connected them. And with revelation, we can understand that. So remember now that if we have trouble with things that are said in the Bible, it's not the Bible's fault. We just need to keep looking, and we need to be praying and just asking God to help bring it in the continuity for us. So let's define sovereignty, or begin the process of defining sovereignty, because it is an important subject and very broad. Sovereignty is the teaching that God is in supreme authority and all things are under his control. All things are under his control. That would include us. That would include the church. That would include the nations of the earth. That would include everything, right? Nature is under God's control. Everything is under God's control. God's sovereignty is his absolute right to do all things according to his own pleasure. And as I said, he's the only one who's capable of doing that, because he is supreme and he is sovereign. And so therefore, we preface things when we do them with the phrase, Lord willing. Right? We have to say, and you'll either learn that the hard way or the easy way, but you better say Lord willing in front of everything you intend to do, because it doesn't always come out according to our plan. We can't make things happen the way God can make them happen. We can't be sovereign and say it doesn't matter what resistance exists, it doesn't matter who comes against it, this will happen according to how I say it. It doesn't always work that way. And so therefore, we preface everything as the scripture teaches us to say, Lord willing. And when God declared in Romans chapter 1, when God declared that, the teaching and the acts of God are going to be happening his way, it means that God actually put boundaries around it. He says something and then actually places a boundary around it. If you still have your Bible open there in Romans 1 and 11, we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to his purpose, of him that worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. It's a declaration of God. It is his statement, and saying it is like God putting something out there and putting a boundary around it that nobody can cross. It's too difficult. It's impossible for somebody to cross the boundary and affect what God says. And so God made his word impregnable. He made his word in such a way that nobody can mess with it. My, that's a powerful thing, isn't it? And this idea of sovereignty is something that, amazingly, God did not just retain to himself, but he also gave us a measure of sovereignty. Now let's take a look at this here. And this is Acts chapter 2. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man confirmed by God through miracles, wonders, and signs performed among you, as ye yourselves know, was delivered according to God's deliberate plan and knowledge. God does things deliberately. And according to his plan, you yourselves know he was delivered, and you took him and with wicked hands crucified him. Paul is very clear. He's telling the people that this was truly God. This was no less than God. How many would agree? It was God above us in the Old Testament, and then was God with us, and you took him and crucified him. And this is where the great message of salvation and redemption came in the early church. And Peter says, as he preached to the people there, he said, "And he shall save as many as the Lord our God shall call, even them that are afar off." And that's why we're thankful today that we're going to have another person who's going to be baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of service. And when I told that to the musicians today, they said, "Well, it's good to be back to normal." Amen. We're thankful that God is still moving on hearts. Amen. And we're thankful that hearts are still able to be moved on. Amen. Now, Brother Branham said, now, when Abraham, in his 80s, God, in his boundless mercy, spoke to him and transformed him into a missionary. Pack your bags, Abraham. We're going to go somewhere. And this exemplifies God's works, his infinite mercy, his sovereignty, and his will. And it serves as a fitting introduction to my message, emphasizing that all of this unfolds through God's grace alone without any action required on our part. So God did not solicit the people of Ur and say, "What do you think? We need a missionary. Who would you recommend?" And get a short list and then take a vote. That's not how God does things. God's already got Abraham in mind, even before he shows up. And he's got Abraham selected here, and he comes to Abraham and says, "Abraham, sell your house, move out. We're going on a journey that will change the rest of your life and mankind forever." And so this is God's sovereignty. He doesn't solicit opinions. He does not require cooperation. Matter of fact, he often operates without it. It's an amazing thing. He's sovereign. And Brother Branham says this kind of thing, choosing Abraham, it exemplifies his infinite mercy, his sovereignty, and his will. If you remember back to last Sunday, and I appreciate the feedback from last Sunday, it also exemplifies God's work. Somebody made the comment about my conversion. They said, "It's just amazing how that God can deal with a person who was raised in the Christian faith. But to take somebody who's so far from the Christian faith and still deal with them, you know, it's more amazing." And, it's no less of a conversion no matter where you're from. But it's just amazing how God knows exactly where you are and how sovereignly God can do something. In Romans chapter 1, here is that phrase here, that word. Look at verse 3 concerning his son Jesus Christ, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And this is just Paul's introduction to the Roman church. And he says, "And he was declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead." So when God declares something, it means that he makes a statement with boundaries. He's got boundaries around it. Nothing can alter that. You cannot take away from who Jesus Christ actually was, because God established that to be as God said it would be. And there's nothing that changes that at all. Man was made in the image of his creator and given a wall to stand behind that word could never fail. Man was made in the image of his creator and he was given a wall to stand behind that word could never fail. And he said, "You must never get from behind that." So in other words, in the same way that God declared this, God also declared this, that man was made in the image of his creator, and he was given a wall to stand behind. Once you get out from that wall or that boundary that God has placed, you're now liable for trouble. And the troubles abound in our world. We don't need to take a whole lot of time to explain it. But give me a little shot at it. A couple of weeks ago, I brought up a subject that was about as popular as a ham sandwich at a bar mitzvah. And I was a little surprised at the response and a little surprised at your reaction when I talked about witchcraft. And we saw in the Old Testament that there is a very, very strong reference to witchcraft in the Old Testament. And there is an ultimatum that is given. As a matter of fact, it's in Exodus chapter 22. It says that thou shalt not suffer a witch to live. I mean, that's pretty clear. And if you want more clarity than that, which I'm not sure why, but Deuteronomy 18 says, there shall not be found among you any that maketh his son or his daughter pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch. And we find this in Scripture. We find it, these warnings are there because witchcraft was a practice of the people who were inhabiting the land. We found that when Samuel came through when King Saul was alive, there was a witch of Endor. It was so prominent in the time of Saul, King Saul and David, that Saul actually made a proclamation to clear the land of witches, and they were all put to death back in that time because it was a real problem. And we found all the way out in the New Testament, and it's still around because spirits don't die. Right? They inhabit people, and the spirits don't die. They still exist today. And it's amazing. It's amazing how that, Hollywood will take something that is considered to be an abomination to God and normalize it. It's amazing how much power Hollywood has to do that. And it's kind of, amazing how to see the world just kind of jumps onto something that is so contrary to Scripture, clearly contrary to Scripture. And then, it becomes amazingly popular. Amazingly popular. Like, the movies, like I told you in the airplane, and, the books, and how that when they have a release of a Harry Potter book, it's sold beginning at the witching hour, which is midnight. And so you go to Barnes & Noble sometime when they're releasing one of these books. It's absolutely amazing. But it's heartbreaking to see how many 10, 11, 12-year-old kids are lined up in that lineup at midnight to buy the first copies of the books that come out. It's absolutely amazing. But what is even more amazing is to see people who are professing to be the people of God who have such stuff. Now, I'm not here to tell you what to read or watch. I'm not here to tell you what to do. I know better. This ain't my first rodeo. I might have been born at night, but not last night. I'm only here, though, to tell you what the Word says. I'm only here to tell you what I feel God gives me to give you. And you're stuck with me. But I talked to you a little bit about that, and then this came my way. It's an article that I printed out, and the subject is romanticy. And I didn't know what that was. I had to go look it up. And it is a movement that came from this. It's a movement that came from these two movements here, which is the people who wanted more. They were not satisfied with just this. They wanted more. And when this particular book, and this is an article about that book, it was written in August 20th of 2025, when this book was written, it sold immediately 38 million copies. Now that is more than half of all fictional books that are printed over the last several years. It's just incredible how popular this becomes. And It's amazing how much of a following that it has. And so this article is about that following and about the whole genre of romanticy. So it takes what then this is a thing. It's not important and it won't be required in the test here for you. But it's called fan fiction, which is means that they take a subject and they write more fiction about the fictionalized character. And there are more stories that are added. And it would not be maybe from the original author, but people will take people in these stories and then write other series about them and make up all these other things here. This is enormously popular. I'm quoting, in a way, the romanticy explosion, which is driven by these particular authors, and I won't give you their names, it stems from the legacy of the popular series Twilight and Harry Potter. And these books molded generations of young readers who have grown up but still crave bigger fantasy novels. But now with a dose of the erotic. And so they grew up hearing these stories and knowing these characters and so forth. And I'm abbreviating, but they went on. And they said that this is, I'm just looking for one particular phrase. They said that these characters, it's like for them, it's like for them, I define my life before and after this book was published. This is somebody being quoted here. I define my life as before and after this particular title. You know how some people are like before Christ. So when they meet Christ, their life is defined one way. And then after Christ, it's defined another way. And so these fans, and they're interviewing fans here, are saying that I define my life as being before this book and after this book. Because now my life has changed. And it's absolutely scary to see how that all of the publishers who make money from this kind of thing are all flocking to these authors to produce more and more of it because it's so incredibly popular that people are wanting more. They're wanting another series and they're wanting something beyond that and something beyond that. Now, I think it's interesting that the Bible already says that the eye is never satisfied. So you'll never come to an end of this craving that people, aren't you glad to have a new birth? Amen. Come on, folks, aren't you glad to realize that the Holy Spirit puts something better in you so that you don't crave and you don't fall into that pit of people following after this stuff and going after it and then, something new is added on and something new is added on. They're going after that and they're going after that and they don't realize the darkness that they're going into. They don't realize the cult movements that are started as a result of this. And there are boundaries, there are limits to that. And I will tell you what, I'm glad because but for the grace of God, any one of us could fall into that trap. Every one of us could be influenced. And you may say, I have it in my house, but I don't let my kids read it. And your kids are looking at that and saying, wow, it's intriguing enough for mom and dad to read it all the time, but we can't read it. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to get my own copy as soon as I can without them knowing. Because it arouses a curiosity. Come on, somebody say amen. It arouses a curiosity in a child to see what their parents are up to and to see what's going on in the world around them. And I say this, I would rather arouse a healthy curiosity in my children than a very unhealthy one that God condemns so clearly and has absolutely nothing good at all to say about it. I'd rather arouse a good kind of curiosity in my children. And look, you do what you want, but I'm saying that I believe Christians ought to know better. Amen. They ought to know better than to fall into that kind of a trap that Satan will put out there. All right, I'll go on. Colossians chapter 1, we find similar statements here. For by him were all things created. By him. Were all things created, all things that are in heaven and that are in earth. Now, we're not including the things that Satan takes that God has created and perverts, right? Those are a perversion of the creation. So we're not talking about that. So you may say, well, did God create Twilight? Well, he did in the earth and the sunset, But he didn't create the series. Are you still there, Brother Barry? I'll move on. He created all things that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. That would include us. That would include the church, right? That would include everything. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Brother Bram said that when Philip was chosen and taken out of Samaria to go out in the desert here in the midst of a big meeting, thousands in the city was rejoicing, and God said, go out and stand in the desert. And the Holy Spirit caught him away, and the eunuch didn't see him no more. He's out standing by the side of the road. He joins the eunuch in the carriage. They're driving along, and he explains the scripture in Isaiah and baptizes the eunuch and so forth, gets out of the carriage, boom, gone. And the eunuch then takes that message down into Africa. And he said, see, God knows what to do. Many times we guess at it, but God knows just exactly what's right. I said, God knows exactly just what's right. How I love him, his sovereignty, his goodness, and his mercy. How I love him for that God knows exactly what's right. Oh, I'll tell you what, you know, God can know exactly what's right. God knows exactly what to send in the last day as a message to stabilize us and to catch our attention and bring us into the faith, to bring us to the foot of the cross. And that was the purpose of the message, wasn't it? To bring us to Christ. Come on. The purpose of the message was not to bring us to Brother Branham. The purpose of the message was to bring us to Christ. The purpose of the message was to reveal Christ. Christ is the message that was revealed. He is those seven seals. He is all of that. And that's the purpose of the message, is to bring us to Christ. Not to bring us to a movement or a cult following or anything like that. It was meant to bring us to Christ. And when you're in Christ, you're safe and secure. Everything's going to be all right when you're in Christ. When you get outside of Christ, you're in trouble. And you're subject to everything else that's out there. But when you're in Christ, you're going to be all right. It's going to be okay. It's like being in Rahab's house on the wall of Jericho. Outside of that, imagine walking away from the message and saying, oh, you know, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter at all. I don't believe it. And I'm going to walk away from it. Imagine walking away from the message and saying, you can have it all. You can have the books. You can have the tapes. You can have my Eagle license plate. You can have all that stuff. You can have my Bill belt buckle. You can have it all back. And I'll give you the token back too. Imagine giving the token back to God. That'd be like saying, I live next door to Rahab, but I don't need what she's got. I'm okay. I think I got it figured out. I think I can handle it. And living next door to Rahab. And Rahab lets that token out the window and lets it down so that the destroying angel can look and see something different. Imagine handing the token back to God. The token was the thing that protected you in the days of Egypt in the first Exodus, right? You know what I'm talking about. And to hand that back to God and say, no, we're all right. When the death angels come through, I know his father, or I know his brother or his cousin. So it'll be all right. Hey, good luck with that. That's not what God ordained. God ordained for people to be under the token, and only under the token was their protection. And to hand it back. That's why, you know, I've listened to people who said, well, you know, I've left a message. And you know, when you raise good questions to people who've left a message, and they follow the same old arguments that people have left a message before. Is it okay to talk frank? I mean, I could talk in circles, but we only got so much time. It's amazing when you talk to people who have left a message and are still rehashing the same old arguments that people came up with a long time ago, and immediately you know where they're going. Immediately you know what they're going to say. And then when you bring up counter arguments to those things that they say, they'll say, oh, well, we'll agree to disagree. You know, we'll just be buddies and we'll disagree. I always say to them, hey, hold on. This is a little bit more serious, and you have an idea and I have an idea. You're betting the farm on the fact that Brother Branham was a false prophet. And he was a cult leader and we're cult followers. Because that's what those websites say. And you know what? You know what? Either he was right or he was wrong. There is not anything kind of in between. He was either right or he's wrong. And we've got to make a stand. So it's not like, well, you got an opinion and I got an opinion here. Hey, I believe that he was right. And you're betting everything that he was wrong. We are on two different polar opposite sides of this argument here. And it's not just a kind of a friendly exchange here, because what you're doing is you're trying to argue me or persuade me away from the presence of God, which I believe is found in the truth of the hour, in the light of the hour. That's where our hope lays. In the revelation of Christ, that's where our hope lays. And living in the last day, living in the last day, that's where rapturing faith is. That's where the change of the body is going to occur. That's where the bride of Christ is gathered. In the light of the hour. Can you say amen? That's where we are. And I don't want to leave that. I don't want to stray away from that. I believe that that's where God has placed us. He's brought us to over 2,000 years. And I believe that's where we should stand. And it's either right or it's not. They had the same problem in the days of Jesus. So John wrote John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. And that Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And guess who it is? It's Jesus Christ. The same yesterday, today, and forever. Either He was God or He wasn't God. There's nothing in between. Our argument is similar. The message is either right or it's not right. The message points to Christ or it points to someone else. We should not take this passively. It is a spiritual war. Many times we guess at things, but God knows exactly what's right. Brother Bam said, I love His sovereignty in doing that. Now it's interesting. Brother Bam said, the reason I stuck with the Baptist church was the sovereignty of the local church. That's the way it used to be in the Baptist church. And what I think is apostolic. In other words, that's how the apostles had it. They had autonomy in their local churches. I don't attend the fellowships, but in the Baptist church is not a denomination. It is now, but it was not supposed to be a denomination. So it wasn't formed with that intent. Hold this. It was not formed with that intent, but unless you have an anchor, it's going to drift to the power that controls. And Brother Bam said they didn't start out that way, and they didn't have intentions of drifting into that, but now they are. He said it's a brotherhood and a sovereignty of the local church. According to the Bible, the highest office of the local church is the tape. I'm sorry. It's the elder. Should I notice it? So that's why, Church Age book, I said the Bible called it, and he was talking about the coming out of the Dark Ages into the Reformation under Luther. I called it Reformation, not Restoration. Because what Luther had was not the true restoration of all things. It was a process beginning called Reformation. And he said it started out with the doctrine of justification and meant salvation was all of God. Stop for a minute. Now that was a huge thing. For Luther to preach that it was not works-based, but it was actually based on the predestinated plan of God, the sovereignty of God. And Brother Bam says Luther preached the sovereignty of God and election. Let me tell you, that was an earthquake in the Catholic Church, because they all believed that you could make it by works. Listen, I still have people in my family praying for my father who died in 1986. And they are praying and giving money to the church so that the church will pray that Dad gets out of purgatory. I remember when we were at the funeral home when Dad died, and people were leaving. The viewing was over and people were leaving, and they came by and they shook my mother's hand. They said, "We'll be praying for Frank tomorrow, Betty." And I heard that, and I said, "Frank's dead." And, you know, being in the message, I thought, wow, that just struck me funny. You know, it's one of those things that your brain can't compute right away. It's like a for sale sign on your own property. Or it's like a moving escalator that stopped. You know, when you get on one and you hit, has anybody ever tried that since I mentioned that? Hey, you got to be ready, because when you get on an escalator and it stopped, even though you know it stopped, your brain assumes it's going to be moving. And I always stumble. I won't show you that, but I always stumble. So to a Catholic, they believe that the prayers begin at the funeral, and then you pray for that person continually until they get their soul elevated out of purgatory. because you're suspended just over the flames of hell to lick the sins off your soul until you're clean enough to go to heaven. That's their belief. And so they said, oh, we'll be praying for Frank tomorrow, Betty. And I felt like saying to him, but he's dead. You're like, there's no point in you praying for Frank. Pray for Betty. But don't pray for Frank. But their focus is completely different. They were going to pray for Dad. Now, to a Catholic, that's big business. And that business got started back in the days of Luther when they began to raise money to build St. Peter's, and this is how they did it, with indulgences and all the mass cards and so forth. But Luther came along and preached the sovereignty of God in election, and he lived. He lived to tell about it. Everyone else, like Huss and all those guys, burned at the stake or their head was cut off. Every one of them died, making mention, just mention of this stuff. And here comes Luther saying that the sovereignty of God operates in election, and therefore we're all predestinated. It has nothing to do with what you do in this world. I mean, that was a mind-blowing thing to the Catholic community. But he knew all of it was of grace, and he separated the church from rule by ecclesiastical hierarchy. And that's exactly what he did. But the miracle is that he lived to tell about it and die of old age. That's why Arminianism was something that Brother Branham could not go for. Because Arminianism, without going into the detail, Arminianism emphasizes human free will to accept God's offer of salvation as a choice made by a person responding to God's universal offer. So Arminianism brought God to a standstill, and he couldn't do a thing for you until you chose salvation. And if you didn't choose salvation, there was nothing God could do. So in other words, we strip God of his sovereignty and salvation here. And the whole purpose of predestination and election was not null and void, because now it depended on what your choice was. Now, we've talked about this before, and you can go study it. And so Calvin, actually, Arminius was a disciple of Calvin. He was a student of Calvin. And there was an uprising about this doctrine up in Amsterdam. And so Calvin sent Arminius up, go up and talk to those folks. And when he did, those folks convinced Arminius that Calvin was wrong. And so that's where those two schools of thought actually began. So either way, when you take the sovereignty of God away from God, now it becomes a problem. So very quickly, you have to ask yourself the question, well, why pray? If God does everything, and God does everything good, why should we pray? Because prayer doesn't matter then, because God's in control. Well, that's not true. I mean, it's not true that God is in control. He is. He absolutely is, right? He's sovereign. Martin Luther said, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying a hold of his willingness. Now, I like what R.C. Sproul said. He said, we do not segment our lives, giving some time to God, some of our business or our schooling, while keeping parts to ourselves. The idea for the Christian is to live all of our lives in the presence of God, under the authority of God, for the honor and glory of God. Amen. That's what the Christian life is all about. A.W. Pink, one of my favorite commentators, he said, the prevailing idea seems to be that I come to God and ask him for something that I want, that I expect him to give me that which I ask for. But this is a most dishonoring and degrading conception. The popular belief reduces God to a servant, our servant, doing our bidding and performing our pleasure, granting our desires. But no, prayer is coming to God, telling him my need, and committing my way unto the Lord and leaving him to deal with it as he seemeth best, Amen. As it seemeth to him best. That's a better way to approach God, isn't it? Because a lot of time people will say, well, I'm 17, I want to get married. This is, you know, I'm going to be too old, so I need to get married. I'm 17. Hello? But there's a better way to pray for husband or a wife. Better way to pray. So, for time's sake, let me just jump a little bit. Brother Branham said, our little church here is sovereign. It doesn't have any denomination that elects its own deacons. It elects its pastors, its trustees, everything that comes in and out of the church. And no one person has a say-so over anything. It's the church. Amen. Hello? Amen. This is us now, okay? And the church are those who come and support the church with their presence, their tithes and offerings, take communion and foot washing, participate in the ordinances, and are always the ones that has the legal say-so, so in the placing of such. So therefore, if I came to you some morning and said to you, hey, we're done, I've had enough, we're going to close the church down, it's got a for sale sign on it, I got the old one left over from my property, and we're going to put a for sale sign on the church and we're going to sell it, good luck, hope you make it, see you in the millennium, and sell out the church from underneath you. Would that be legally possible for me to do that? No. Some of you are not sure. It wouldn't be legally possible for me to do that. You know why? Because I don't legally own the church. Therefore, I can't sell it. You know who owns the church? The church owns the church. And I have one vote in that decision. And I don't have the right to be the overlord that says, well, this is the way it's going to happen. Take the money and go. Buy a truck and go to Arizona. Not allowed to do that. But now let me say something. God is sovereign, and he's allowed to be sovereign. And there's lots and lots of statements that prove that, lots of scriptures that prove that. But Brother Branham said that God is obligated also, God is obligated to his own word. So if God says something, he puts a boundary around that, and it's got to come to pass. He makes that come to pass. And he's sovereign. So it's not like God's going to change his mind because God never changes his mind about anything. We're clear on that, right? But now Brother Branham said about the Baptist church, we read just a little while back there, that he said, I liked the Baptist church originally that I was in because they were a sovereign church. And they didn't have a hierarchy, a system above them that told them what to preach and what to believe, who should be the pastor. He said, that's apostolic. So every church is sovereign. Are you okay with that? Amen. Our little church is sovereign, Brother Bram says. And you know what? Our church is sovereign. In other words, we don't have somebody come like Brother Bill is just here visiting, right? He's not here for any other reason. I don't want you to be suspicious of Brother Bill. We don't have a bishop who comes and says, your song service is too long. Or we're going to replace Brother Barry with somebody else. The decisions we make are sovereign based on the vote of the church. And so, in a sense, that's a blessing. We can have a persuasion by the Holy Spirit alone to do what we feel led. That's a blessing to be able to have that. But let me add, there's also a caution in that. Because now, in a sense, being sovereign, we're not answerable to anyone. Oh, you said Brother Barry wouldn't be a problem. I know a minister who was put out of his denomination because he was found in the swimming pool with another man's wife, and so they kicked him out. And he got out and looked around and tried to find some place where he could start another church because that's the only thing he knew to do. And he looked and saw where our church is sovereign and came right in under the umbrella of this message that you and I believe and set up his church and began to teach his teachings, which eventually led to polygamy because that's the spirit that was on him in the first place. And began the teaching of polygamy, and nobody could say anything to him because he said every church is sovereign. So don't tell me that Satan can't take something God creates and pervert it. He does. This is where you're supposed to go. So Paul says, watch all things. Watch thou in all things, and endure afflictions, and do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of your ministry, and so forth. And of these things keep in remembrance, charging them before the Lord, that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of hearers. There are... him to get some beans and pottage and put it together, cook it up, lay it down, and he had to lay on his side on that thing for 390 days or thereabouts. And then he said, after that, imagine over a year. And then after that, he said, turn over and lay on the other side for 40 days that way. And Ezekiel said, because you're bearing the iniquity of the people, and every day will count for a year for them. So this was a judgment, and God was demonstrating judgment to the people, symbolizing it this way, that the prophet was condemned to lay on this thing here as a symbol, as a sign, and then flip over and lay on the other side. Why this? Why does this come up here, and why would God actually have somebody to do that? And we find Brother Branham goes on and says, but the torture that man had to go through, why would that be necessary? He said, many has wondered why would such a thing be necessary for a man to do. It's because people won't read the word. And they won't pray. hold on. Stop. Let's go back to the guy who was in the swimming pool. If he started his own church and preached the doctrine of polygamy, began to actually teach that in the church, that polygamy was okay, the people still have the right to make a decision about that pastor. Why wouldn't they rise up against that? Why wouldn't they come against that? You know why? Because they're enamored with the personality instead of reading their Bible. Because if you read your Bible, you'd realize that's not right. And if you read the message, you'd find out where Brother Branham said it's actually adultery. That's what Brother Branham said. He said it in the early part of his ministry. He said it at the end of his ministry. He said it's actually adultery. And so if you're reading your Bible and you're praying and you're in tune with God, my goodness, I'd like to take a vote. Get this dude out of here. Because what he's preaching is false. You know what? That still applies today. It still applies today. But you know what the problem is? You know what I'm going to say. No, I'm not going to say it. Even though the roar of the people want me to say it, I'm not going to say it. So God is sovereign, and he sends a prophet to be a sign. And the people won't read, and they don't care to read. They won't pray because they got other things to do. And they can't take time to pray. And the Bible is boresome. Boresome is not a word. Boring is a word. And it hasn't got enough action for those modern days or any day compared to Netflix. Oh, I'm sorry, I added that part in there. The Bible is boring because it doesn't have enough action, or it doesn't have enough, maybe you don't know the personality behind the Bible. So in other words, Ezekiel has to come and do this bizarre thing in front of all the people. And the people must have come by every day and looked and said, he's still there. Honey, he's still there. And the kids say, why is he still there? Why is our prophet still on the bag? Week later, month later, 6 months later. We're tired of these fill-in preachers. Why doesn't Ezekiel come back to church? And God was saying, wake up. This is a sign. And the problem is, you're not reading the prophets. You're not reading what Moses said. You're not reading what the scripture says. Can I go a shade further?
Yeah.
Jerry, you're okay? So we take that to our time, and God sent us a prophet, which is a sign. And God proved very clearly and categorically that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, what he loved back there, he loves today. What he hated back there, he still hates today. Because he doesn't change. He doesn't get an alternate view. He doesn't learn more. He doesn't grow. He doesn't discover. He doesn't find things out. He already knows it. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows people's thoughts. He even knows when you get angry at somebody, he even knows what kind of anger that is. Because there's only two. Here they are. The first anger is kaha. And it means something malicious, a desire to harm. And if I was angry at you and I wanted to get even with you, I would figure out a way to harm you. I'm not pointing at you. That's what that kind of anger means. So you remember when Samuel's mother, what was Samuel's mother's name? What? Hannah. Hannah had an adversary, and she provoked her sore. That word provoke sore in the Hebrew, it means this: vexation, grief, and a desire to harm. And her handmaid provoked her for to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. In other words, every day she hadn't conceived, that adversary made her life miserable. And as he did so year by year, and when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. I mean, Hannah finally went to God, and God gave her, you know, Samuel and all the rest of it, right? But there's an anger that's here, and God knows that kind of anger. He sees that. That's one kind of anger. It is the anger that is meant to bring harm. I will tell you that's not the good kind of anger. There really is no good kind of anger, but this is the worst kind. So in a court of law, they're trying to find out, was this malicious? Was it? Was there prior intent? Was there malice aforethought? They're trying to discover that, because if your desire was to harm that person or eventually to kill him, then we're going to throw the law at that. That's what they try to find out. Still in effect. The other kind of anger is this. It is a different word. It's anef in the Hebrew. And it means sorrow and grief and heartbreak. It means there's a potential loss of relationship. Listen to what I'm going to say. So the Bible says when Israel joined himself to Baal Peor, the anger, the anef of the Lord was kindled against Israel. God is only capable of being angry this way. Now, don't kid yourself. It's still anger, and you don't want to be there. Right? You don't want to get underneath that. But God's anger is different, because you know what? The people who should have, oh, come on. The people who should have known better, they went after Baal Peor. Why are you going after Baal Peor? What is it about me that you don't want to follow me anymore? What is it about me that you don't want to worship me anymore? And my heart is broken, because now the relationship that I have with my people now is broken and it's fragile. And oh, wow, what a terrible thing. But it's not a desire to destroy Israel, because I'll guarantee you, if God wanted to destroy Israel over this incident, he could have. A whole bunch of heads rolled. But he could have wiped the whole nation off the map, but he didn't. Because he did not want to obliterate the relationship. But it hurt him because the relationship was damaged. Are you following me? That's why. When it comes to families. Oh, I wish I had a sermon. I wish I had an hour. When it comes to families and there's anger. There's an anger that's there that is intended to hurt. But there's also an anger there that is simply so frustrating because it breaks the relationship that family once had. And neither one of them are easy, but they're different. God is saying, my goodness, what in the world am I supposed to do? Here they are following a God like Baal, you know. And then when they got up on top of Mount Carmel and they're following Baal and they're thinking, ah, my goodness, you know, they're dancing around the altar and they hired these priests there to try to bring fire down from heaven. And God's looking at that and saying, really? Really? You're really trying to figure out who's God here after all the things that have happened prior to Mount Carmel, and you're up here trying to figure out who's God and who's got the power and who can send the fire. Really? My goodness. I thought we had a relationship. There's only two kinds of anger. They both hurt. But they're different. The thing that I think is important is that God is sovereign. But like Brother Branham explains, he's sovereign to his will, to his word. If God says something, that's what he's focused on. That's what he's going to bring to pass. Nothing or nobody is going to interfere with that. If you're a child of God, you're sitting here this morning and you're resisting salvation, you're resisting the hand of redemption, you know what? Good luck with that, because it'll only last a while. God knows exactly how to break down our barriers and find a way in to deal with your heart. So, you know, people do stupid things. I don't have any grandchildren here this morning, so I can say that. They don't let me say that word. People can do the stupid. They can run away. They can feel like I'll do this in my time. And you know what? When it comes to God, God's in control. And you know what? You better figure that out. It's like Pharaoh saying to the wise men, where is he, the king of the Jews? We want to come and worship him. And feeling like, you know, we're just humble servants. We're just Jews like everybody else, and we want to come like you and just worship the King of Kings. You know, if there's a king born on the earth, certainly we'd want to know. And do you think God knew what was in Pharaoh's heart? And Pharaoh figured out real fast, just like Nebuchadnezzar did back there when he called himself a god. You know, they figure out real fast that they don't have the last say. When Pharaoh said, I'm not going to let your people go. I'm not going to let them go at all. And Pharaoh found out real quick that, you know what? He didn't have the last say. God had the last say. And if you're sitting here today resisting and you feel like, well, I don't want to do that, but your name's on the Lamb's Book of Life, he's out after you. And he has a way, because nothing's going to alter God's way. Here's the thing. God also gave sovereignty to the local church. It's really important for us not to overextend ourselves. Would it be right for me to say about another church down the road and say, this is what we're preaching today? We want everybody to be on this subject. You think that'd be right? No. You know what's you know what's really interesting is that somebody told me this, and this happens all the time, and it should happen all the time. Somebody will say, hey, did you know what Brother Barry preached about today? And they'd say, my goodness, that's what my pastor preached about. Or I call over to Tanzania and I say, you know, I talk to the pastors over there and what are you preaching on? Oh, I'm preaching on this and on this particular subject. That's exactly what we're preaching over here. Now, you know what that is? That's the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit who is in control of the fivefold ministry. Hello? That's the way it should be. But I don't need to arrange that. That's the way it should be. Because there's five ministering gifts, Brother Bram says, which are the foreknowledge of God. I'm almost done. The foreknowledge of God are those ministering gifts, apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. These are God-sent gifts to the church. Do you think then it's right for somebody to say this? Which somebody recently said, it's on the website, very prominent person. Brothers and sisters, you better wake up if you're following a pastor that is just preaching and quoting the word, which is wonderful and is exactly what he should be doing. But he's not telling you the most importantly doing by playing the voice of God on the tapes in your church. I didn't make that up. That's being propagated. That's being taught.
Yeah.
If you've got a pastor that preaches the word, quotes the word, that's great, but he's not telling you the most important thing. The most important thing is for you to be playing the voice of God on the tapes in your church. So in other words, we don't need the pastor to preach. We don't need, Brother Bill, you're on vacation. You don't need to preach anymore. Play the tape. That's the will of God. That's a direct quote. So here's what Brother Bram said. Those five ministering gifts, which are the foreknowledge of God, are apostles, prophets, teachers, evangelists, pastors. These are God-sent gifts to the church. And then the pastor, who should be the head of the church, not Brother Branham. Is that okay?
Yeah.
Hey, come on. I've seen people hold a tape recorder by two people who were getting baptized in a river in Africa. And they're playing Brother Branham going through the baptism ceremony, and they're holding the tape recorder like this because they want Brother Branham to baptize the person, not the person who's doing the baptizing. So in other words, we don't need ministers. We got a tape player here and playing that. I've seen two people getting married with a tape recorder standing right there. Bride and groom standing there and the tape recorder right there. Brother Branham says, do you take this woman? Because it's on tape. He was a pastor. I've seen somebody get buried with a tape player. I not even go to where we have virtual communion. But anyway, the pastor then, who should be the head of the church with the wisdom of God to have the church set in order, so no fanaticism or nothing takes place wrong, just everything proven purely by the Spirit of the Holy Ghost working among the people, then you got a real church that's an example church to all the regions round about. It's like a hive where the bees come. It's a lovely church. Because you want to be a lovely church where all the bees can come. And you know what? Another church down the road, which is a hive, and all the bees come to that. And then a church over in another country, and all the bees come to that. So there isn't just one church. There isn't just one hierarchy. There's a fivefold ministry. Last quote. He sends gifts to the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 says there's 9 spiritual gifts in every body, and there's also 5 spiritual offices in the church. First, there's apostles and missionaries, which is 1 cent, and teachers and pastors and evangelists. And they're all God-ordained. Brother Bram's not saying, I want this in the church. He's not saying that this is my plan. He's quoting 1 Corinthians, and he's quoting Ephesians chapter 4, right? These are God-ordained gifts to the church. So, well, you have a right to your opinion, and I have a right to mine. Hold on now. Hold on. Hold the horses there, Jack. It's a little more serious than that. I'm sorry. Because either we should be doing this or that. Because you're making a say, you're saying that's a salvation issue. And I'm saying it's not. Because I'm saying what the tapes actually say. You say, Brother Barry, you're supposed to make us feel good and happy when we leave the church and everything else. Hey, listen, we're living in times where all of us need to know where we stand. Amen. We're living in times when you're going to need to make your mind up. And if you're not sure, you need to be praying at this particular point. Now's a real good time for you to be praying that God gives you a revelation of what is right. And make it so solid that no matter what happens, even if the whole church walked away, this is where I stand. This is what I believe. Because you got to be real careful when you pat an idol on the head.
Yes, sir.
It'll eventually bite you. Let's have our musicians just slip up to the front here. You got to be real careful. Because we're not playing just a game, and it's not just a movement, and it's not just, you know, some sort of a get-together. It's like, you know, the poor Baptist people who felt like they wanted to form a fellowship, and without knowing it, here they are slid right into a denomination. And that's not how they started out, but that's where they become. And all the denominations, like if you go to the World Council of Church website, and I did, which is a strange thing. But you go to the World Council of Churches website, and you look at the list of churches that are a member of the World Council of Churches. Let me tell you, Mr. Bartleman in 1906 on Azusa Street had no intention of joining the World Council of Church with the Pentecostal people. Had no intention. They were enjoying a sovereign move of God and the gifts of being unleashed there and so on. And now here they are. All the Pentecostal churches, all of them, are all a member of the World Council of Churches. Go look for yourself. I mean, it's just amazing how the power of things that are at work here, the power of things that are at work. I'll guarantee you, you can sit here and, you really don't realize, and pastors realize this, pastors wrestle with this, but you don't realize that every one of you carry a spirit with you. And, you know, you can preach like a house on fire when everybody's got the Holy Ghost and everybody's in tune and everybody like all one place, one accord, one mind, you know, that kind of thing. That's great. That's fabulous. I mean, that's a wonderful thing to preach. And you get in the channel and all the people are in the channel. Look out. God, it's unlimited what God can do. But you can take one person. And Brother Bram says this, one rebellious child, he said, can hold up the Spirit of God in the next service. And, you know, you can take, because these are not natural things we're talking about. We're talking about spiritual things. And that's why I got on this, because the mark of the beast and the seal of God and the cults that exist in our world, it's a warfare. And God didn't call you into anything else but a battle. He called you into a walk and a walk and a walk. Immediately in Ephesians chapter 6, Paul says, put on the armor of God. Why? Why do you put on armor in times of peace? No, you put on armor in times of warfare, times of attack, times of preparation for battle. That's when you put on your armor. And whether you realize it or not, there are all kinds of things that are happening in Israel and all kinds of things that are going on in the geopolitics of the world and all the different things that are taking place here. I mean, what are you waiting for? If you're not ready, what are you waiting for? If you're not absolutely sure, what are you waiting for? Sister Katie Quinn today is going to be rebaptized. She wants to rededicate her life to the Lord, having been baptized as a young person, and now wants to rededicate her life to the Lord. You know what? I'll tell you what. I'll say this. I said it to her. That's the work of the Holy Spirit that wants you to be ready. Capital R, ready. Without a doubt, without hesitation. I want to be ready. I want to be sure. This is it. I know for a fact. Yes, sir. Amen. Let's do it. And I said, Sunday, great, let's do it. No hesitation. You know why? Because of the times we live in. Yes. A prophet back there had to lay on a pot of porridge. Today a prophet came and it's already gone. And the message still rings out a warning to us. Be ready. Let's stand. Can we sing that little song, and I'd like to pray with you. I give myself away, and then we'll turn it over to Brother Jason here this morning. I trust in some way, or maybe it's helpful, or you're learning a little. I just keep getting pulled back to the admonition, and I'm not looking for anything other than forgive me if I belabored the point, but there's just so many things that are happening in that spiritual realm, and they're not out to do you any good.
Right.
They're out there to drag you down.
Amen.
They're out there to destroy you. It's like Peter said, "Ah, Lord, they'll never crucify you. I'll take care." He said, "Hey, Peter, relax." He said, "Satan is here to sift you like wheat, but I prayed for you. So just relax. I got this. I got your back." And you need to realize that if Satan could, he'd sift you. He'd sift you like wheat. He would sift your children like wheat, and get them caught up in all the different things that are happening here. And like Brother Branham, he warned in relation to Ezekiel, you know, the people back there, they didn't read their Bibles. They didn't read the scrolls. They needed to. And you need to. You need to. Kingston was asking about the adoption book, and I labored to get him one. I finally found one for him. He had some questions about adoption, so I found him a book. And before I found the book to give him, I said, "That's no good." I went and ordered 20 copies of the book. And I told Brother Peter, and I said, why don't we get all of our older young people together and do a series on adoption? I'll give them all a book and let them work through it. Because that's a good subject to be working through right now. Adoption's all about growing up and learning the Father's way. And I thought, man, that'd be a great subject for us to learn. So we're going to do that with our young people and work our way up through that little series there. Because you know what? We need to know, and we need to have our roots down. We need to be solid. Day like that. You know that. Here I am. Here I stand. Lord, my life is in your hands. Lord, I'm longing to see your desires revealed in me. For I give myself away. today. I wonder, is there anybody here today that would say, Lord, make me stronger. Help me be unafraid of the future. Because Lord, as long as I'm in Christ, I know I'm okay. Heavenly Father, we have our hands raised, Lord. Those people all in this building have their hands raised. Because you are the one that elected us to salvation, but you also made the decision to let us live in the last day. And here we are. We find ourselves, Lord, in the midst of different influences and opinions and different movements, Lord. And I pray that you would give us the wisdom, the discernment, and the revelation to be able to know exactly what's coming from God and what's not. Because, Lord, we need to know that today. We don't want to be believing wrong things. We don't want to be moving in a wrong direction. We don't want to participate in wrong things. But Lord, we want to be strong. We want to stand like those saints of old did, even when it was at great cost. But our desire, Lord, is to make it. Every one of us, Lord, we want to make it. We want to be there. We want to cross over on the other side with the redeemed of all ages. Now I pray in Jesus' name that you would push back every spirit of doubt and every fear and every reluctance in our hearts, Lord. And may everyone here gathered today, Lord, may we make our stand firmly. May we seek your face to know exactly where we should be in the time we live in. And I pray, dear God, that you would help us to have a peace. Because you're the Prince of Peace, and that's where peace originates, Lord. Give us that shalom in our hearts that we would know exactly that we're walking with you. Like Brother Branham did when he walked down the mountain after that snowstorm. And he knew you were there. And I pray you'd help us, Lord. I pray you'd help us right where we are. I pray you'd be the healer that people need today. I pray you'd be the comforter for those that mourn. I pray you'd be the strength giver to those that are weak. And Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless this assembly. May it always be a lighthouse, a beehive, where people can come and enjoy sweet things. We love you, Lord, with all of our heart. And we pray you'd have mercy upon us. We hold malice in our heart towards none. But Lord, we always want to have the right relationship with you. So speak, Lord, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. I'm going to make it. He's already said I would. I'm going to. Thank you.
I'm not. And that's the very best way a person can feel. And we just want to pray that the Lord will accept her, forgive her, and use her as a daughter of God. No matter where life takes her, that she would be a real testimony example of the grace of God in her life. Heavenly Father, we pray now for Katie and ask, oh God, that you would be mindful of her right where she is, Lord. And she made this decision of her own, Lord, just you dealing with her heart. And we're so thankful for how the Holy Spirit still deals with us so sovereignly. And I ask now in Jesus' name that you would take her life in your hands. She's like a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto you, giving herself, Lord, like clay into your hands, and praying now, Lord, that you would just take her and mold her into what you want her to be. She has become free to become what you have ordained. And Lord, we commit her into your hands. In Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Katie, based on your desire to walk in newness of life and to serve the Lord, we baptize you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.
Now let's all stand. Be ready to be dismissed.
Well, every praise is to our God. Every word of worship with one accord.
Take up your cross.